going to come true, then you will be the loser. So I have not lost anything. I have lived a moral life, and you have lived an immoral life.
Yeah,
so that's, I think it can be also given. This was in front of the polytheist and the deniers of existence of God.
Mm.
But to some extent can be used here. Am I right?
Yeah, that's true. And this is one of the arguments which has been mentioned by some of the scholars, especially the Western scholars, to prove the existence of God. They say that we have two possibilities, whether God exists or does not exist. If I believe in God, and then God, after my death, I come to see that there is no God. What I have lost, as you mentioned, nothing. Only some of the worldly pleasures, but I have lived a moral life, and I was respected by the people. But if you are a disbeliever, if you do not believe in God, and you commit all the sins, and you die, and then you come to this conclusion that unfortunately there is a God, and there is a hereafter, there is a day of judgment, and you are going to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe for good, for eternity. So compare the two. This has been mentioned by some of the, especially Western scholars. Compare the two. Which one is closer to, which one is has more benefit for the intellectual human beings? For sure, if you are an intellectual person, you see that in the second scenario, in which you do not believe in God, but then you come to see that there is a reality for God, the day of judgment is there, you have lost a lot. You have lost an eternal life.
Very true.
But if you do believe in God, and then it happens that you come to see that there is no God, you have not lost much. So this is one of the arguments.
And as for pleasures, Islam does not say that you need to suffocate the pleasures and desires.
That's true.
So Islam tells you to be moderate in your way that you are going to benefit. And moderation is the base of all.
In the framework, which is decided
in the framework,
by the
exactly.
God, yeah.
So when you have passed from this life, so it means that you actually did not deprive yourself from the pleasures that you wanted to take from this world's pleasures.
Yeah, Islam is against isolation. Islam is against those people who are, pro celibacy, and they say that we need to remain single. Islam is pro-marriage. Islam says that people need to satisfy their sexual desires, but within a framework.
Mm.
And we know that there are different ways for the people to satisfy these needs through, based on the Islamic laws.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We have one more minute, Sheikh, to end this show.
Yeah, let me
if
just
you have any point, please.
Share some verses from chapter Al-A'la to finish the discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا, verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the people, they preferred this world over the hereafter. But Allah says, وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى, while the hereafter is better and abqa, more lasting. The point that I mentioned. You are preferring the, this world, which is temporary, but you are living the hereafter, which is eternal. Not only it is mentioned in the Quran, Allah says, إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِ الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى. This point, this principle is so important that it has been mentioned in the books of previous prophets like Prophet Ibrahim and Musa alayhi salam.
Thank you very much, Sheikh, and your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to Q&A from Q&A on Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. I live in Allah's protection. Join us again in our upcoming session, in our next session. Till then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسيني وحسن. حب آل البيت فرض عندنا, حب آل البيت فرض عندنا, وبهذا الحب لنا شريحا.
European News Bulletin.
Welcome back, everyone. Plenty to come in the next half hour, starting with Iran's ambassador to the international organizations in Vienna warning of efforts to abuse the International Atomic Energy Organization as a bargaining chip, saying such moves would undermine the existing goodwill between Iran and the IAEA. Kazem Gharibabadi said any politically motivated move is also immensely counterproductive with regard to the already existing goodwill and mutual trust between the agency and the Islamic Republic of Iran. The remarks come after the IAEA Board of Governors dropped its decision to adopt an anti-Iran resolution over Iran's reduction of its nuclear commitments under Iran's landmark nuclear agreement with world powers in response to the U.S. unilateral withdrawal from the deal, known formally as the JCPOA. The U.S.-backed draft resolution that voiced, quote, serious concern about Iran's reduced cooperation with the IAEA was scrapped in a bid to make room for diplomacy. Meanwhile, Russia's Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says he believes there's still a window of opportunity for saving the multilateral accord, expressing hope that all sides will return to full compliance. Let's cross over to Vienna, where Homo Lesgius, to get some more thoughts on that. And Homa, what do you think the U.S. was trying to achieve with this attempt at resolution?
Well, this week when the IAEA Board of Governors session began, the three European countries, Britain, France and Germany, that are the remaining Western signatories to the nuclear deal with Iran, they drafted this resolution, and it was reported that they had the backing of the United States, and they had circulated that resolution, and in it there was criticism against Iran, the level of Iran's cooperation with the agency, the issue of safeguard-related issues that the agency has been raising for some time now in its report concerning Iran's cooperation and the questions that the agency has, and of course the result of the law that was passed by the parliament restricting IAEA access, the suspension of the additional protocol. These are all the issues that were raised in that resolution. Now, what happened is that we saw on the first day of the IAEA board meeting, Director General Rafael Grossi in his press conference, without directly and in many words referring to that resolution, he did say, however, that he doesn't want the IAEA to be used as a bargaining chip. These were the words of Mr. Grossi himself in political talk. So he was saying that what's important for the agency is for the inspectors to be able to work in Iran and to be able to have the access that they had before, and he doesn't want the IAEA to get involved in what could be described as political games. This was how a lot of the media were seeing this. This was how Iran was seeing this. And of course we saw yesterday that effort to bring to go ahead with this resolution was finally dropped. That resolution did not go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And Koma, it is known to all that it was the United States that unilaterally withdrew from the JCPOA. The question, I guess, is why is there not enough pressure or any pressure at all exerted on them to reinstate themselves into the accord?
Now, this is exactly what was said by the Iranian ambassador to the IAEA in his latest address to the board when he was speaking about Iran's positions concerning the JCPOA. He did say that it was not Iran who left the negotiating table, referring to the joint commission sessions that are held regularly to review the JCPOA. It was the United States, he said, that withdrew, and now it's the responsibility of the United States administration to come back. If they want to come back and around the table, if they want to come back to the Joint Commission something that was proposed earlier, then they have to take measures to show that they are willing to engage and to return to their commitment. So as far as Iran is concerned, and has been reiterated by the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, we know that as far as Iran is concerned, they're not going to return to full compliance before the sanctions are lifted. So what they're saying is it's the responsibility of the US to lift the sanctions. The maximum pressure policy, Iran says, has not worked. And what we're seeing from the Biden administration, they say, is in words they want to be back in the JCPOA, but in action, not anything yet.
In action and not anything else. Well, Liz Gia in Vienna, of course. Well, thank you. To Iraq now. Prime Minister Mustafa al-Kadhimi welcomed Pope Francis to Baghdad earlier today in the first ever visit of the Pope to the country. Despite COVID-19 and security fears, the 84-year-old head of the Catholic Church stated that he was, quote, duty-bound, adding that he hopes to encourage the country's Christian minority population. During his four-day trip, Pope Francis is expected to call for peace in meetings between the country's religious and political leaders, which has seen increased security and tension since the 2003 U.S.-led invasion and occupation of Iraq. The U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken recently spoke to the unelected Venezuelan opposition leader Juan Guaido and reiterated Washington's support for regime change. This followed comments from a White House official who told reporters that the Biden administration was in no rush to lift sanctions against Venezuela, instead calling on the Maduro government to take unspecified confidence-building measures. Under the Trump administration, the U.S. Treasury Department levied successive rounds of sanctions against several sectors of the Venezuelan economy, particularly oil. Despite criticism from multilateral bodies, Secretary Blinken said the Biden White House would continue the policy and look to make sanctions more effective. And about that story, Ahmed Caballo spoke to former UN Special Rapporteur Alfred de Zayas, who visited Venezuela in 2017. And he asked him about Washington's unilateral coercive measures against Caracas.
The economic war, combined with the dramatic drop in the oil prices in 2013-2014, led, of course, to an economic crisis. But an economic crisis that could have been very easily overcome. Why? Because Venezuela has the largest oil reserves in the world, has the second largest gold reserves in the world, has huge bauxite and coltan and lithium and other extremely valuable minerals that they could sell to the world. But if you make it impossible for Venezuela to buy and sell like anybody else, and if you put huge penalties on banks that transfer the money from Venezuela, if Venezuela wants to buy medicine and has to pay for it, well, then you actually asphyxiate the economy. And that is what, starting with Obama, and of course, especially in the 4 years of Trump, that was the policy of maximum pressure. The idea was to cause such chaos in the country that the people would rise up and condemn Maduro, hold them accountable, and overthrow the government, so you get then regime change. But when I was in Venezuela on the ground, and as I said, I spoke with the opposition, I spoke with the National Assembly, I spoke with the Chamber of Commerce, the Fedecama, I spoke with many opposition NGOs, Provea, and Human Rights Watch, and Amnesty International, etc., who were all very critical of the government. And I also spoke with the people. I also walked the streets. I went into supermarkets to see what the situation was. And since Spanish is my mother tongue, I mean, I could very easily mix. I go around wearing a bow tie. I walked normally with a guayabera, what they usually wear there. And it was clear to me that the common people blamed not Maduro for the lack of medicine, lack of food, etc., etc. They blamed the United States.
Ahmed also asked Isaias if he felt that there was any attempt to influence his report following his 2017 investigation in Venezuela.
What was expected of me quite clearly was that I would say there is a humanitarian crisis in Venezuela. The humanitarian crisis is exclusively the responsibility of the government. The government is not guaranteeing the economic and social rights of the population. So we should have a humanitarian intervention led by the United States in order to obtain regime change. That is more or less what was expected of me. And I can back that up, because no sooner was it public that I was going to go to Venezuela than I started getting letters, and I have them, from non-governmental organizations ostensibly committed to human rights, asking me not to go, telling me that I was not the pertinent rapporteur, and when it was clear that I would go, they were trying to dictate what should be in my report.
The European Union has scrapped plans for a vote on the post-Brexit trade deal agreement after Brussels accused the UK of violating sections of the signed deal. Earlier this week, Boris Johnson's government announced it would unilaterally be changing parts of the agreement to better suit UK businesses in Northern Ireland. The EU has called the move a violation of the UK's agreement with the bloc, adding Brussels would hold off on voting and not set a date for another vote. The current UK-EU trade deal has provisionally been in force for 2 months but requires a vote in the European Parliament to become permanent. A shipment of more than a quarter million AstraZeneca vaccines destined to Australia has been blocked from leaving the European Union. Big pharma companies are being pressured to honor their contracts as frustration grows across the bloc, with the vaccine rollout going very slowly and with supplies dwindling. Here is more.
Italy, disgruntled by the delay of vaccine supplies to Rome and general vaccine shortages in the EU, has called for a shipment to Australia to be blocked. By doing so, it is activating for the first time an export control system instituted by the bloc to make sure companies like the Anglo-Swedish drug maker AstraZeneca honour their contracts. Australia says its vaccine rollout will not be affected by the ban.
They are in an unbridled crisis situation. That is not the situation in Australia. But nevertheless, we've been able to secure our supplies and additional supplies for importation both with Pfizer and AstraZeneca, which means we can continue the rollout of our program.
Out of 450 million Europeans, only 11 million have had a COVID-19 jab. Tired of waiting, countries like Denmark, Austria, Poland, Slovakia and the Czech Republic have given up on Brussels and turned to other suppliers. This week, Hungary received its first shipment of Russia's Sputnik V vaccine as another surge of the virus races across the country.
By next week, Hungary will be the most vaccinated country within the European Union. But even this pace is not fast enough to prevent the spread of the virus and especially its new variants.
The EU is only using Western-approved vaccines at the moment. Europe's drug regulator has launched a review of Russia's Sputnik V, which has an efficacy of 91.6%, insisting geopolitics is not affecting decision-making.
I would like to say very clearly, EMA undertakes its analysis of a vaccine based on health-related criteria related to the safety and the efficacy of the vaccine. Full stop. There is no other consideration than that. And therefore, geopolitics have nothing to do with the fact that you consider that EMA would consider a vaccine safe and efficacious or not. It's based on the assessment of the vaccine.
Russia says it is ready to provide jabs for 50 million Europeans the moment it gets the green light. Vaccine rollouts will only work if they happen fast and evenly across continents, outsmarting mutations. Amid a surge of cases across the whole of Europe, The EU has launched a continent-wide project to strip out supply bottlenecks and boost production, hoping to redeem itself and stave off a third wave. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Russia says sanctions imposed on Moscow by the European Union over the situation in Ukraine will be met with a proportionate answer. The EU has extended for another 6 months the sanctions imposed on Russian individuals and organizations accused of undermining the independence of Ukraine. The news comes just a week after the EU announced another series of punitive measures on Russia over the alleged poisoning of convicted far-right Russian opposition figure Alexei Navalny. More than a dozen human rights groups have urged the U.S. to restrict arms sales to Bahrain and address the ongoing, quote, severe deterioration of human rights within the Persian Gulf Kingdom. In a letter sent to the U.S. government, 15 groups urged Washington to pressure Manama over its ban on opposition political parties and free media. They also pleaded for an end to the Al-Khalifa regime's use of torture and other ill treatment. The letter was signed by UK-based Amnesty International, the Bahrain Institute for Rights and Democracy, and a number of other organizations. It comes only a month after the 10-year anniversary of the 2011 popular uprising in Bahrain that was met with a brutal crackdown and killing of pro-democracy protesters. The British royal family has been accused of double standards over its investigation into bullying claims against the Duchess of Sussex, Meghan Markle. The co-author of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle's biography, Finding Freedom, has questioned why the palace had ordered an investigation into the Duchess, but had not done so with Prince Andrew, who was friends with convicted sex offender Jeffrey Epstein and had himself been accused of sexual assault. Others are questioning the timing of the bullying allegations, as they were only revealed after news broke of a controversial interview where Meghan Markle criticized the royal family and refer to them as the firm.
I don't know how they could expect that after all of this time, we would still just be silent if there is an active role that the firm is playing in perpetuating falsehoods about us.
The interview involving the royal couple and American TV personality Oprah Winfrey will air on Sunday.
This is European News Bulletin broadcast by IRIB English Radio. In this program, we cover the most recent developments all over Europe. You can listen to this program on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday.
It's that time of the broadcast. As we've been reporting, the International Criminal Court has announced an investigation into alleged war crimes committed by Israelis in Palestinian territories. Chief Prosecutor Fatou Bensouda has promised the inquiry would be conducted independently, impartially, and objectively, without fear or favor. We already know the Israeli position on it, but what does the American government think of it all? Let's put that question to Richard Sudan. Richard, good evening.
Good evening, Saeed. A very interesting introduction. I think, first of all, what we should say is quite interesting, the response on a number of levels. Of course, the Palestinians have welcomed the probe and Israel is opposed to it. And just a quick point here on the media. I've been looking at a lot of different media reports, and there's this kind of language of both sides to kind of give an air of neutrality. But I think what's interesting is what about the facts? Because the facts is the Palestinians have an absolute right to resist the occupation of their country. And this is enshrined under international law. And of course, Israel has one of the most sophisticated armed forces in the world, possibly in history, bolstered to the tune of millions or billions, rather, by the United States. So a lot of people are saying, by what stretch can this even be considered a war or two equal sides? Now, just on the note of the United States, I think what's also kind of caught a lot of people's attention is the fact that Kamala Harris, Joe Biden, and their so-called liberal administration have also said that they're opposed to the probe and have reaffirmed their support for Israel. Now, this has really come under a lot of criticism on social media, but what's also interesting is there's a massive wave of support for the Palestinians. People are welcoming the probe, and they really want the facts regarding, you know, what many people would say as Israel's brutal apartheid occupation and war crimes against the Palestinians to really come to light. So in that sense, maybe it's not surprising that Israel and her biggest ally is actually opposing this probe, Saeed.
I think one point that has to be raised is that the Israelis are saying that this whole thing doesn't fall into the jurisdiction of the ICC, whereas the ICC seems to disagree.
Well, not just the ICC. Most serious countries, most serious political analysts, most serious human rights observers around the world actually say, yes, it does fall into that category. I think Israel have described this probe along the lines of something like legal persecution of its soldiers, which frankly most sort of serious analysts on this issue really find absurd, Saeed. So let's wait and see what happens. But I think, you know, regarding this probe, most people that keep a firm eye on the issue are already aware of the massive sort of alleged war crimes against Palestinians, which have been going on for a lot longer than, of course, 2014.
All right, let's have a look at some of the online reaction to this latest announcement.
And there's many of them. Let's go first to one from News Updates, who says Kamala Harris tells Netanyahu that the USA opposes the ICC probe for possible war crimes of Palestine territories. James Johnson says injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. Biden has disgraced America by objecting to a criminal probe of Israel by the ICC. And we have a powerful reaction from Rohan here, who says, if you think an ICC investigation on Palestine is divisive or polarizing, just wait till you hear about the impact of settlements, shooting unarmed protesters, health workers destroying hospitals, killing 556 children in 51 days, and the indiscriminate bombing and rocket fire into Palestinian land.
All right, Richard, let's get back here to the UK and discuss this story that's really kicked up a storm on social media and elsewhere. Tell us why those working for the UK's National Health Service, the NHS, are furious.
Well, they're furious. They're in uproar because the government and Chancellor Rishi Sunak have proposed a 1%, and yes, I said 1% pay rise for frontline health workers. And this almost seems unconscionable by most honest assessments of the situation, not least because we're in the middle of a pandemic. The NHS has been shown to be more vital than ever, saving lives, essentially, you know, needed more than ever. And, you know, frontline health workers are the ones that have been saving people's lives, often at a cost to their own life. You know, we've lost thousands of NHS workers during this pandemic. And a lot of people are really making the point too that Boris Johnson himself, when he contracted COVID-19 last year, he himself acknowledged, you know, the NHS saved his life. Boris Johnson was in an ICU, an intensive care unit. And also it was NHS midwives that also delivered his baby successfully, his newborn baby with his wife, again, during the middle of this pandemic. And a lot of people are saying, look, is this the way that the NHS is being repaid for all the work they've been doing? And actually, as a result of this, Saeed, the NHS are now preparing to strike. And I suspect they'll have the support from many, many millions of people around the country.
All right, let's hear from some of the people who have been watching this story, Richard.
So let's go to Susie Wong, because Tory scum has been hashtagging on social media. Hashtag Tory scum, perpetuating social and financial division, now undermining a century of work and sacrifice to make your country a civilized place to live. And Mark Jessett also chimed in with this. Selfishness, arrogance, greed, elitism, unfair advantage, dishonesty, callousness, willful cruelty, a short list of things that make Tory scum. And you know something, Saeed, I scoured online for a long time today and I struggled to find any supportive comments really about the Conservative government in the context of this announcement, which is going to affect, you know, scores and scores of vital NHS frontline health workers.
Pitiful, Richard, is one of the adjectives that people have been using to describe this infinitesimal rise in the NHS workers' pay. Richard Sudan with those stories. Richard, thank you. And we're going to leave it there for now. Don't go anywhere.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat Orbat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
The ungodly CPAC display these past 4 days make two things absolutely clear. The first is that CPAC and, by extension, most of the GOP is nothing more or less than a personality cult. The values that have traditionally animated conservative movements in the U.S. have now been entirely subjugated to the allure of Trumpism. The second is that Trump's financial interests, which are all he really cares about at this point, clearly lie not in putting his own dollars on the line by building up a third party, but in milking the GOP, says Sasha Abramsky, writer, in an article published under the heading, CPAC showed that Trump's personality cult is still alive and is still a threat. Stay tuned for more. When Donald Trump stepped up to the podium at the CPAC event in Orlando, Florida, recently it was, unsurprisingly, both a ghastly and incredibly tired remake of the former president's greatest hits from a man who cannot imagine a world without himself at the center. During a bizarre CPAC presentation, Trump named all the Republicans who had crossed him and threatened to destroy their careers. He asked his audience plaintively whether they miss him yet, claimed he had won the last election and would, if he so chose, win again in 2024. To this last point, his cult-like audience, which had already paraded through the conference center in imitation of a strong man, idolatrous cults, responded on cue, an overwhelming evidence to be contrary, notwithstanding, you won, you won, you won. Trump, in gilded retirement and Mar-a-Lago, not only refuses to accept that Joe Biden won last year's election, but he also hasn't even remotely begun to consider the possibility that the GOP might ever be anything other than a vehicle for the enrichment of the Trump family. He has, these past months, teased the possibility of starting a third party. At the CPAC event, however, he scotched those rumors, instead urging GOP members to donate to political action committees controlled by Trump himself, along with members of his inner circle. That decision wasn't exactly a surprise. After all, most of the GOP is still in lockstep with Trumpism, convinced the election was stolen, and as January 6th fades into past, more than willing to forgive and forget the ex-president's incitement to deadly violence. In the past couple of weeks, House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy traveled to Mar-a-Lago to pay an obsequious homage to the man whom back in January he had screamed at during a profanity-laden phone call at the height of the Capitol siege. So too did GOP Whip Steve Scalise make a visit to the exiled president. Mitch McConnell, who burned just a touch of courage after the Senate impeachment vote by saying on the Senate floor that there was no doubt that Trump was responsible for the events of January 6th, followed up with an astounding public display of gorging himself on humble pie. What would he do if the inciter to insurrection ran again in 2024? He promptly answered, absolutely support Trump in 2024 if the party nominated him again as its presidential candidate. Even Mike Pence, yes, the same Mike Pence who ran for his life as a Trump-inspired mob, responding in real time to Trump tweets, hunted him down to hang him for treason, has been sweet-talking the Don in recent weeks. At least Pence had the good sense to skip CPAC this year. Other Trump cabinet members, including Mike Pompeo, took the event as an opportunity to climb over further up Trump's private orifices, banking on a display of unflinching loyalty to number 45th as their best chance to become number 47th should the Don suffer an unfortunate mishap, say a short spell in prison for tax evasion or for threatening election officials. Meanwhile, state GOP chapters around the country are busily censuring GOP Congress members and senators who voted to impeach or convict Trump. And GOP-controlled legislatures are pushing through legislation aimed to prevent the sort of non-existent fraud that Trump still claims cost him the last election. Of course, since the fraud wasn't real, what this means in practice is a vast effort to contract the electorate and to make it harder for people of color, the poor, and students to cast ballots in coming elections. The ungodly CPAC display these past 4 days made two things absolutely clear. The first is that CPAC, and by extension most of the GOP, is nothing more or less than a personality cult. The values that have traditionally animated conservative movements in the U.S. have now been entirely subjugated to the allure of Trumpism. The second is that Trump's financial interests, which are all he really cares about at this point, clearly lie not in putting his own dollars on the line by building up a third party, but in milking the GOP faithful for all he can as quickly as he can before his myriad legal woes catch up to him. Having failed to deal Trump a political death blow in the Senate during the impeachment trial, the GOP is now stuck with its very own Norma Desmond, Trump is always ready for his close-up, because without the sound of adoring the clack, he is nothing.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Muhammadul Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Waheed Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about mental diseases, mental anxiety, which visibly affects all the tasks one performs. We really care for our happiness. We will discover it in plain and peaceful lives, because that which is of basic significance in life is the present, and the future, which appears to be a heaven in some of our eyes, would assume the appearance of a frightful hell as soon as you reach it. One who is tired and fed up with his life and awaits better days and a better future that lie beyond that dark and uncertain horizon, must wake up from the slumber of ignorance and seek his lost ideal in these wearisome days of today, not in an imaginary and unknown future. With that said, dear brothers and sisters, I do not mean that we should think negatively about the future in no means, in no ways. The future should be bright. You should think brightly about your future. You should think positively about your future. But you should not think that this imaginary future of yours would be brighter than today. Make your life bright today. Make your life happy today. The obstacles that we see in the way of realization of these goals may be the product of our own thinking, and our success and triumphs may lie hidden in the present itself. If the seed of today should remain unsown, tomorrow will not yield its fruit. Life cannot be lived twice so that one may make amends for his earlier mistakes. As Imam Ali alayhi salam said, the past is in the past and the future has not yet arrived. Thus, think about the present. Concentrate about the present. But as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said, "Ad-dunya mazra'a." The word is a field, and as you sow, you will reap in the future, in akhirah, in the hereafter. So if you do not sow the good seeds in the land and the field today, do not expect to have good yields tomorrow. A wise human being derives the maximum benefit from the passing moments of life, which pass quietly and soundlessly, like raindrops falling into the dark ocean of extinction and annihilation. As soon as you realize it, you have become old and wrinkled, and you have reached the end of your life, will you at that moment, dear brothers and sisters, despair? Would you at that moment regret your life and the things you could have done better? Please do not do that. Please change your life today. Go after your goals. Go after your dreams.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand there crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Do not make your thoughts be stuck in one way of thinking. If you do not like your career, try to change it. If you do not like the land and the country or the city you live in, change it. Make those changes, but have your intellect and reason with it. Do not let your emotions control you. Let your reason and intellect control you. And make those decisions now, before it is too late. A wise human being derives the maximum benefit from the passing moments of life, which pass quietly and soundlessly. He or she does not let them go in vain. As a result, with each day, our situation improves. The horizon of our life becomes more radiant, and our soul becomes vaster. We remain steady and unmoved like the center in a wheel in the face of accidents and unpleasant events. Should the wave of a calamity pass over our heads, we are not swept off our feet. We draw benefits from pleasant events and take lessons from undesirable incidents. We do not expect the world to change in order that events happen according to our wishes. Finally, we spend the hours of our lives in such a way that at the end of the day, we do not have any regrets or remorse. If someone would ask you at the end of your life, would you regret something? Is there anything that you would regret? I really wish and hope from the bottom of my heart that I, Sayyid Wahid, and you, dear brothers and sisters, would say no. I live the happiest of lives and I do not regret anything. And better than that, I would not try to change anything. So the ultimate goal will be not to have any regrets or remorse. And when you have that as the ultimate goal in a vertical line among other goals, may it be career goals, financial goals, spiritual and physical goals, all of that should be under the umbrella of no regrets, no remorse. There are some others who care neither for the present nor the future. The today does not interest them, and they expect nothing from the future. Rather, they live in constant agitation due to the regret of having lost the opportunities offered by the past, and which now lie buried in the graveyard of non-existence. These people, instead of pursuing their way with earnestness and going towards the goals of their life, they always look behind themselves, look at the past, like someone who is lost in a vast desert. They keep reviewing and reviewing the errors that they have done, the happenings of the past, and waste their lives. What is surprising is that while these people, these dear brothers and sisters, let the present slip, they regret for the moments of the past. There is no doubt that reflecting over the mistakes and unhappy episodes of the past and burning oneself, beating up oneself in the flames of sorrow and regret does not do any good. Moreover, it exhausts your energy. It exhausts the soul and lets one's vital powers go waste so that one remains no longer capable of choosing the right course in life in conformity with his or her interest. You feel a kind of depression. You feel anxiety. You can even feel traumas, psychological traumas. What we have said concerning giving attention to the present does not mean that one should do something today without paying attention to its evil consequences in the future. What we mean is that one should let one's peace of mind be. One should not let one's peace of mind be disturbed by regret for the past and fear regarding the future. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. So I need, so I need, all I need. Oh,
all I need.
So I need.
And I know that you see how much you. You mean to me, 'cause your love is all I need, to be all I can be. And I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.